But today I want to look with you at the story of Mary a little bit more in depth and how a young woman carries the Christ in her. And the thought of that is pretty captivating if you haven't thought about it much, because she is changed as she carries Christ. And that's a picture of Christ in us, that we are changed because of his presence in us. You are changed when you carry the gospel, the good news inside of you. And like that for Mary, it produces suffering and joy, sometimes at the same time, that you could even, because of Jesus in you, have joy in your suffering. Didn't get a lot of amens at that. That was a tough one to swallow sometimes. But you know, church, there are so many contrasts that this story produces. So many contrasts in the Christmas season for us as Christians. We've been going through a series called The Season of Purpose. And inside of that idea today, I want to look at a season of contrast. A season of contrast, whether it be with the world, our own ideas, other people, or anything else. A life with Jesus causes contrast. Sometimes causes conflict. You ever been there? Conflict in our life and from the rest of the world. It's with the way we live, the way we think, the way we live out our purpose even. And that word contrast means the state of being strikingly different from something else in close association. In other words, we might be looking at the same picture, but we're seeing two different things. You know, when my children build a fort at my house, they see this castle of possibilities, and I see a mess that I've got to clean up. And you know, when I see a classic car that I would love to drive, it would be a dream of mine. My wife somehow, I don't know how, but sees a rusted pile of junk in our driveway. Two different opinions. And you know, when my wife sees an exciting trip to the thrift store and a $6 coffee, I see the end of a bank account. Entirely different opinions. We all have contrasting views, and not all of them are bad. Some are just different, but some of them need to change. We need to see things the way God sees them, and in the way that will bring us closer to Him. We'll be looking at the book of Luke this morning in chapter 1, and you're welcome to turn with me there. I'm going to read through a few of those verses. That's the book of Luke, chapter 1. Verses 26 through 45, about 19 verses there, not too many. Luke 1, 26 is where we're starting. And it says this: "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord. You say amen. Amen. Well, I want to look this morning at a few contrasts in the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus. We see a young woman who had the right perspective of the season. The first thing I want to look at this morning is a contrasting message. A contrasting message. And we see today, people can hear the same message and perceive different things. Jesus talked about a similar thing when he was talking about the seed being thrown out. It fell on different types of ground in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. That there's different levels of importance that people see with the gospel. Some of us, hopefully all of us in this room, responded immediately. But some people, upon hearing the same story, have rejected it. It's a contrasting opinion to the level of importance. But have you ever been talking to someone, and after that conversation, you're going through and they reiterate what just was said and what happened, and you think to yourself, what? That did not happen. That's not what they said. Have you ever been in trouble for saying something that you didn't say? You know, I remember talking to my little sister. She was talking to both my older sister and I, and she was describing an instance in our childhood that had happened. And my older sister and I looked at her and said, yeah, that never happened. But it was her perception. And her perception was vastly different than what we had seen and experienced. I'll tell you this, that we have to be ready for not just how we receive things or want to receive something, but to let filter the Holy Spirit so that we see and perceive the way God wants us to see and perceive. Because there might be some different views, but there is only one truth. A situation might look hopeless, but if God says there should be hope, then there should be hope. And if it would take a miracle, and God says that He will do it, then you should have that outlook, that He will do it. It's just going to take a miracle. Get this, church. Watch this. There is a contrasting message between the truth we think we see and the truth that God will make be. There's a contrasting message between the truth we think we see and the truth God will make be. We see this in verse 26 of our story, where it switches from the story of John the Baptist's birth to the story of Jesus' birth. And it connects the stories with the phrase, in the sixth month. It's talking about Elizabeth's pregnancy of John, and she's now in the sixth month. Now, Elizabeth had kept her pregnancy secret for about 5 months. So at this time, it's come out. And Gabriel lets the cat out of the bag to Mary as well. And says that Elizabeth is now pregnant, and it keeps going. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel visits a place called Nazareth. You say that? Nazareth. And Nazareth was an out-of-the-way town, okay? It's not only on none of the trade routes, it's really of no great importance. And this is a contrast, think about this, to Jerusalem, where the angel had just showed up about 6 months earlier to visit the temple, and to visit Zechariah in the temple. The place where, get this, everyone would have expected God to show up. And that contrasts our idea of expectations with God. He can show up when, where, and how we expect him to. And he can show up when, where, and how he wants to. He can show up at church on Sunday or at a conference in some big city. But God sent to Mary in a place of no consequence. A place that we would not have picked. God met her, probably, get this, in her house. I want you to think about that. Because everyone expected an angel, expected God to meet someone in the temple. That was the place to do it. It's like when you come to church, we should expect God to move every time we gather. But God also wants you to expect him to meet you in your own house or in your car or wherever you are. God wants to meet with you. And we should expect that. He wants to meet with us. He doesn't always send an angel, but through the Holy Spirit, he will meet with you. And Nazareth, the town of Nazareth, is in a place called Galilee. And locationally, that's surrounded, honestly, by more Gentiles, the people that did not really know God. And that contrasts, again, Jerusalem and Judah, where the center of Jewish belief was. That was where God was supposed to show up. So this was not a place to expect God to show up. But that is often where God likes to show up. So here's a question. What out-of-place part in your life is God trying to show up in? Where does he want to meet you at? It might be a part of you that feels a little separate from the rest, like Galilee was. Or maybe you feel a little separate, that you don't fit in with the church people, like Nazareth people would have felt. And church, that is a lie from the enemy. We all have in common the fact that none of us deserve to be here. And thank God that he chooses the misfits like me. And as the people of God, we should make sure that anyone, not that just comes to church, but anyone that we meet feels welcomed to come to Jesus. That is our job. Now in verse 27, we see a lot of contrast going on here as well. Gabriel came to a young girl. He came to a young girl when before he had come to an old man, Zechariah. And this shows me that God wants to use, work in, and work through multiple generations. It was not just one person. I think God views generations differently than sometimes we do. If you are alive today, then this is the generation you're supposed to work in and affect. We are this generation, all ages, and we need all ages. I'm so thankful we're a multi-generational church. We have lots of babies that might cry, and I ask you not to be offended because we want young families. And we have lots of elder people to share with us the experience and the knowledge for us to grow into. And we need all of those people to work together. Then we see that Mary was betrothed. She was engaged to Joseph. And in this time, you were not allowed to be intimate with someone until you were actually married. So they were engaged, but they were not married. And this is something that as a Christian, you believe today. If you are a Christian, you are not intimate with someone until you are actually married. Because that's what the Bible says. And that's a contrast to our society and to the world. And that's okay. This verse emphasizes twice that Mary was a virgin here. Something that we also believe, until you are married, you should be one. It wants us to understand, though, that this was a physical impossibility. But even physical impossibility is nothing much for spiritual capability or spiritual possibility. It mentions Joseph as being in the lineage of David, the royal line, but the regular person wouldn't have known that. He wasn't even living close to his ancestral home. And I want you to think about that. Joseph was a great deal less of self-importance than some of us have. He was in the lineage of King David. He deserved to have more, to be looked on as more. But he was humble, and I want you to remember that, because he was used by God. God picked him to be the earthly father of Jesus. And we see that he was an honorable man and that he was a humble man. And he was a strong, hardworking man. He was a man of faith. So here you have an out-of-the-way place to a young girl of no consequence and a man whose lineage most people did not know about. An angel appeared. God moved. And the angel greets Mary. And this greeting contrasts Zechariah's greeting from a few months earlier. Zechariah didn't even get a greeting. An angel just appears to him and freaks him out. That's what he got. But to Mary, it said the angel spoke immediately, almost as if not to startle her. And we should all be ready to hear from the Lord, but also that God speaks differently to different people. In the same way, I might talk differently to a different friend, depending on their personality or the relationship or their needs. You know, I'll greet some of my friends with a stiff handshake, or maybe a handshake and a stiff bro hug. But, you know, another one of my friends, his name's Trey, he's African-American. When we go into it, he just makes it cooler. I can't even explain it. It's got a little more swag to it. And that's who he is. That's his personality. And when we meet, I speak differently to him because he's different. God speaks differently to you because he knows you. He knows your personality. I don't know why God decided that Zechariah needed to be a little shocked, but that's what he needed. And to Mary, he speaks suddenly, immediately. Make sure that she's not startled. And God knows our personalities through all this. So don't be caught up in a specific way that God has to speak or do something. If it doesn't go against his word or his character, then he could do it. And he could do it differently. But Gabriel tells Mary that she's highly favored. She's receiving God's grace in this moment to carry the Savior. And the only other time that phrase is used in the New Testament is in Ephesians 1:6, where it says, "To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." It's important to see that along with Mary, grace has been given to all believers. Apart from any merit, anything that we can do on our own. That's important because there's different theological beliefs on this. So we're just going to take what the Bible simply says about it. We're not going to add to it. When describing Mary, it doesn't say that her character was more outstanding than anyone else. We infer that because she was picked by God. And that's understandable. She probably had a strong character. But I think Luke specifically did not mention anything like that because, watch this, so that she would not be held up as being anything more than favored by God. That it is only Jesus who saves. She had found favor with God. And church, now we find that same favor because we get to be the temple of God. that he chooses to dwell in. Man, that should have gotten some more amens. We got some saved people in the house today. With that, she later says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. My spirit rejoices at the thought of him dwelling in me. My spirit rejoices. Are you rejoicing this morning? And Gabriel says to her that the Lord is with you. And I love that. It's very similar to where God addresses Gideon in Judges 6:12 to assure him in God's help for the assignment that he was about to receive. You see, the Lord was preparing her, and you should know as well that if you have received Jesus as your Savior, then the Lord is not only with you, he is preparing you for the assignment that you have to receive. You receive the assignment this morning.
Yeah.
Amen. A couple of us ready for it. In verses 29 and 30, where Zechariah had been fearful at the appearance of the angel, it says Mary was greatly troubled at the words of the angel. And I like that thought because it freaked Zechariah out to see an angel, but for some reason Mary is okay with that part. It's what he said that troubles her. It's similar to in Genesis 6:8, where Noah, it says, found favor with God, and he is given direction and a task, much like we just thought about in Gideon. Because God's grace, like his love, banishes the fear of judgment. I'm going to say that again. God's grace, like his love, banishes the fear of judgment. And we can see that in 1 John 4:17 and 18, where it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You thankful for the love of God this morning? If you have fear of judgment, you need to accept the love and the grace of God in your life, to turn from your sin, because there is a contrasting viewpoint that God has for you to see. In verse 31, Gabriel explains why the favor on Mary is so significant for her. And what he says is almost identical to the scripture Isaiah 7:14, where it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I love that that was written so many hundreds of years before Jesus' birth. So you see, it was prophesied all that time before. Yet another proof of God's planning. If you ever struggle and wonder, does God have a plan? I assure you this morning, God has a plan. Before you were born, God had a plan. And he's laid out what's going to happen. And this would have been surprising to Mary, as you can imagine. This news that you're going to have a baby miraculously, that's a pretty shocking thing. But I want you to think about this, church, that sometimes we get too used to the story. That it can seem like nothing. Of course Mary would have baby Jesus miraculously. But remember, this would have shocked her. This is a shocking moment in history. It had never happened and will never happen again. So we know it, but church, we don't always act like it. We don't always act like it's the big thing that it is. And it's a contrast to what we're used to. The plans of God will probably shock you, because they are bigger than what you and I can do on our own. I've heard a preacher say, probably many of them, that if you are capable of accomplishing the direction and plans that are in front of you, they're probably not fully from God. They're not big enough. He wants to stretch you and do impossible things, because you know what? God likes that. He looks down and says, I can do that. Let's do an impossible thing here. I know it's going to cause you a little worry and frustration, but you're going to be so much better on the other side of it. That impossible thing, that's actually possible. That's actually possible. I like this thought. Go big until you go to your heavenly home. That's what our outlook should be like. And the angel tells her to name him Jesus, which in Hebrew has the word saves in it, because he will save his people. And not only will he save them, but in verse 32 and 33, it says he will be great. And we kind of overuse that word a little too often, because God will be great. And watch this, where we learned last week, John would be great in the sight of the Lord, Jesus is just plain great. In the same way that we can reflect his greatness like John did, but we must remember that it is always his. We can reflect the greatness in the sight of the Lord, but the greatness is always his. It belongs to him and him alone. He is, it says, the Son of the Most High. And that's a clear messianic affirmation or confirmation. What it means is that this baby is the Savior that had been talked about and prophesied for hundreds of years. And where it mentions in the Old Testament concepts of throne, reign, kingdom, the Davidic kingly line, get this, these are always spoken of in the Old Testament as eternal, that they would have no end. The words themselves were eternal. They had no end. And the Old Testament writers, get this, think about it. They probably didn't even realize the descriptive words that they were using fully across thousands of years that would all point to the unending reign of Jesus Christ. It's even written in the details of the words themselves prior to Jesus coming about. And Luke mentions, through the way he words things here, that Jesus is not just the Savior, the Messiah, and the King because it's his job. I want you to get this. It's not just his job, but it is his function as the Son of God. It is who he is, not just what he does. It is who he is. He is the Savior of the world. And that contrasts every other message that you will hear. The Jesus message is unlike every other one in the world. He is the only one that can, that could save you and I. You cannot save yourself, nor can anyone else save you but Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen. And after that message, Mary then answers. And then Gabriel answers her. Where we had some contrasting messages, now we're going to have some contrasting answers. That's point number two, contrasting answers. Unlike Zechariah, Mary doesn't ask for a sign in verse 34. She just believes. And that goes against the core of some of us. Do we have any naturally cautious people in the room? I'll raise my hand. God loves us. He does. He likes us. He made us that way. But Mary only asks how God will do it, not if. Not if he will, only how he will do it. And that's where we need to be, where we don't question if, we just question how. How? And she doesn't question the Savior. She asks, how is it possible in her? The humility of that question. I know you can do it, but how are you going to do it in me? Both practically and humbly, and there's a key for us in that. When you hear the word of the Lord, begin to ask and look for how to see it through. And then you humbly accept that answer. And I love this thought. Mary expected immediate fulfillment. Immediate fulfillment. She didn't think that this would happen naturally. after she got married. She asked about it happening before she was married. When you read that, she asked before. This girl had faith. She reminds me of Mary and Gary's granddaughter. They were telling me a story the other day that last week she tried to cast the demons out of her homework. Church, you don't always have to know how it works. You just have to have faith that it does. We have to believe for immediate answers when God speaks. Even if it does take more time, Mary wasn't instantly 9 months pregnant. Say hallelujah, all the ladies in the room. But when our results take a little bit longer, we still have to pray like God immediately answers. Because just like in this story, he was already at work. He was already answering. So when we pray, know that he is already answering. You might not see the answer that you want to see right away, but he is already working and already answering. God can do anything, and he can do it immediately. Let's pray that way with expectation. In verse 35, Luke mentions the Holy Spirit again. And he mentions Holy Spirit 6 times in these 2 chapters. And he uses the word overshadow. Overshadow. And it carries the sense of the holy, powerful presence of God. It's like the description of the cloud that covered the tabernacle in the Old Testament when it was filled with God's glory. That is the word here. It contrasts the different beliefs, especially of the Greek philosophy and beliefs of this time where gods came down and were intimate with women. Church, that is not what is described here. We need to know that. It's the same word that is used on the Mount of Transfiguration where an overshadowing cloud comes and the voice of God comes out identifying who Jesus is as the Son of God. We find that in Matthew 17:5, Mark 9:7, and Luke 9:34. But God moves to reveal his Son that you might come to him. The Holy Spirit always brings Jesus to light. Think about that. That's what's happening here in all these situations. God moves. The Holy Spirit moves and it brings Jesus to light. And the phrase Holy One refers to the purity of Jesus, not just his vocation. I want you to understand this. Watch this. Jesus was holy before the cross, not because of it. And that holiness is what made the cross possible and powerful. And in the same way, we are made holy to be like Jesus in spite of what we can do or can't do on our own. It's all because of Jesus. And that contrasts every other religion because we do not believe in a works-based religion or salvation. There is nothing you can do, nothing I can do, except to receive salvation from Jesus. And then the angel cites Elizabeth in verse 36 and 37 to give further evidence of God working, saying, even the old lady is pregnant. God can do anything. Church, take encouragement that if God is working in someone else's life, he can work in yours. And don't get caught up too much in your own story, because God has a much bigger one at play. We see that. He was speaking to Zechariah and Elizabeth, giving them a son. He was speaking to Joseph and Mary and giving them a son. He was speaking to all these other people, to Simeon and Anna and all these things. He spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament. God has been working the whole time because he's got a bigger plan in store than you and I can even imagine. So don't get caught up too much in your own story. He's got a bigger one. Don't be focused on building your own kingdom when there is a kingdom that will last forever that you get to help build. And then the angel says one of the most encouraging scriptures in all of the Word. He says this, nothing is impossible with God. Take that to heart. Nothing is impossible with God. And it contrasts your feeling in a situation. What you see, hear, or even think you know, nothing is impossible with God. And then look at Mary's amazing attitude of servanthood in this situation. In verse 38, after she hears all of the angel's statements, and this is in contrast to how we normally see things. She doesn't say anything about the shame or the difficulty, the hardship she would be suffering. She was just willing to be obedient, knowing at least part of the cost. And in this culture, being pregnant without being married was a shameful thing. They might stone you to death. But she's willing to trust God with her very life because of the Jesus in her. Her servanthood is not a cringing slavery that we hate or despise and don't want to do, but a willing submission, wanting to be used by God. Church, do you want to be used by God? Is that how we view our lives, to be used? Do we choose service to God? Mary was at the Lord's disposal for whatever he wants. I'm going to ask you, do you pray that way? God, I am at your disposal. It could mean suffering. It could mean doing things I don't like to do. Mary had a contrasting perspective. And that's point number three. It's a short point here, but she had a contrasting perspective. We assume that Mary's trip was 50 to 70 miles long, roughly, to get to Elizabeth's house. And that's a long way to just get up and go. Church, are you willing to be inconvenienced by God? Inconvenienced by God. If you didn't know, don't be offended by this, but I think God was slightly inconvenienced by us. It was his plan all along, but it was a hard one. So she went to Elizabeth's house, hearing from the angel that these miracles are connected. And we need to remember that God's answers are often connected. God orchestrates things together, that just because someone else is being blessed, it doesn't mean that you won't be. They might even be connected. If we are a body of believers, then when one part is blessed, we should all feel blessed. One of the biggest blessings in a life is the Holy Spirit on a life. That the Holy Spirit was sent to do this life with us. Are you thankful for the Holy Spirit this morning? In verses 41 and 42, I'm led to believe that the Holy Spirit was upon John in the womb. And that contrasts the beliefs of our society today, because church, God is pro-life. And that's not being political, that's being biblical. God is pro-life. The Bible is pro-life. If a baby can leap in the womb, it can leap out of it as well. If the Holy Spirit can move in the womb, he can move outside of it as well. And then Elizabeth is also filled with the Holy Spirit, a clear moment where the Holy Spirit comes on someone not just at salvation. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you. The word used there when we generally speak about it means to keep being filled. We need to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wants to do things in you and through you that don't just take a one moment in a lifetime thing. It's an every moment for all of your life thing. The Holy Spirit wants to be with you all the time. If we are listening, He will speak. Do you want to hear from him this morning? Elizabeth recognizes the favor on Mary to get to carry her Lord in her wherever she goes. In church, we can sometimes forget that we carry the Spirit of God wherever we go. Mary broke out singing right after this, just praising God. I want to encourage you to remember that you carry the Spirit of God, and that should result in praise, not just from your life, but actual praise from your lips. To praise God. When we gather together, when we worship and praise, not just Christmas songs, but any song that glorifies God, you should do it with all the praise that your heart can muster. I love hearing our church sing. Sometimes I honestly don't stop worshiping, but I stop singing because I love hearing God glorified by your voices. It's so powerful. But we can sometimes forget that we too carry the Spirit of God wherever we go. And because of that, I want you to get this. People are favored to meet you. If you are walking in the Spirit of God, you should walk like people are so blessed to meet you. Because it's a chance for them to meet with God. And that's a different perspective than sometimes we have when we're discouraged or downtrodden. We act like the Christmas holidays are rough or it's blowing outside. You know, someone is so blessed to get to meet you. Walk around like you've got something to give. It's the greatest gift ever. Remember it. Walk around like that. As the worship and prayer team comes up, I'm going to have this one last point. Elizabeth describes Mary as blessed. And that describes the happy situation of those favored by God. The happy situation of those favored by God. Think about that because that's a contrasting perspective. Mary had just gotten pregnant miraculously out of wedlock. She was unknowing of the future, except that this was a life-changing event that was going to be hard. It even began with a 50 to 70 mile walk, and some of us would cry just at that. That was funny. But in knowing all these difficult situations, she says, Mary is blessed. Elizabeth is encouraging her further to see life how God sees it, to hold on to the promises God has given, and remember that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you as well. Church, it doesn't matter what your situation looks like. There is a contrasting perspective that doesn't care about what it looks like. God's perspective is different. Christ in you will change your situation and will change the world because nothing is impossible with God. Will you stand across this place this morning? If you want to change the world or your world to be changed, then I want to encourage you that God wants to change you. He wants to change the world around you. He wants to speak to you. And there are contrasting messages, contrasting answers, contrasting perspectives all over the place. But there is an objective truth, a spiritual reality that God wants to show us that He has a real message, a real answer, and a real perspective. And if you need one of those this morning, then come and let the Lord speak to you. You might have to change some things in your life, but with God, it is always a change for the better. Let's welcome the season of contrast into our life, that this is part of the season of purpose, to stand for God's message and God's answer and God's perspective. And I want to invite you to come and hear from the Lord, His perspective this morning. And if you need salvation or any other thing to meet Jesus for the first time, or if you need healing, provision, anything like that, come and pray. Come now. We'd love to pray with you. The middle's open to worship. The sides have people ready to pray with you. But let's go into some worship and come and let God contrast your viewpoint. Amen? Let's worship.